purpose today is to give you scriptures to build your faith so that you can know that God's will for you is financial prosperity. Not just God's will for you, but God's will for everyone. That's what's been sinking in to me more and more, is that it's not a matter of, well, here's a good Christian, and so God will bless them financially. I've been doing real good, and so I can expect the blessing of God in this area of my life. Well, what is sinking into me is that it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for whosoever will. And just as we do not earn the new birth, just as we do not earn being healed, we receive it by the grace of God. It's because of the price Jesus paid. It's soaking in, becoming clearer to me that that is also the way it is with all mankind concerning their financial prosperity. It isn't a matter that mankind has to be reach some spiritual height and be as spiritual as Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Apostle Paul or whoever you want to put on your pedestal. It's a matter that Jesus is already on that pedestal. And he, let's read the scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Of course, there are those that would try to take away from this verse and say, well, that doesn't mean financially rich, it just means spiritually rich. But in the context, I think anyone that has any integrity, that's not the word I want to use, that anyone that is open to the truth, that would see that he's talking here about receiving offering, and he is talking about money. And in that context, he says that Jesus became poor, that you, through his poverty, not through your works, not through your deservedness, not through the color of your skin or the color of your eyes or the height of your body, not through your deservedness, not through your works of righteousness, but through his poverty. In other words, through his sacrifice, through what he suffered. That's the grounds that we have on which to receive from God what? That you might become rich. Rich means have an abundant supply. That means at the very least that you be able to take care of all your obligations, meet all your needs, and have at least something left over, doesn't it? At the very least, anybody's definition, rich has to be at least that much, doesn't it? That means able to take care of everything you need and having at least something left over. That means not having more month than money. It means having more money than month. Amen. That has to mean at least that much. Now, it doesn't say that you might become a millionaire or a thousandaire. It just says rich. That means have an abundant supply. But you know, I'm glad, because if it said become a millionaire, there's times in the world when they've inflated the currency so much to where a million wasn't worth anything. But if you have this rich, that means an abundant supply. It doesn't matter what value they peg on the currency, it still means you have more than enough. Hallelujah. No matter what the situation. We're going to try, with God's help, to cover several scriptures today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. He's talking here, of course, about the givers. He's building their faith as they give. Verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work." Notice there in verse 8 that it says God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's talking about, obviously, something that has to do with finances, so that you'll always have more than enough so you can be involved in every good work. And what's it going to be happening? What is going to be happening excuse me, so that that may be the case. Grace. Grace abounding toward you. I like to think of it as grace abounding, or grace bouncing, or grace running toward me. Grace, think of that. He's saying that if grace abounds toward you, if grace runs after you and overtakes you, well, it can affect your finances. It can affect your ability to give. Right? Grace, not works, not what you deserved or I deserved, but what Jesus deserved and paid the ultimate price that we could have. Praise the Lord. We cannot forget that God has a different perspective on so many things than we do. And our perspective has been influenced by our past. And that is a past of limitations. We think in terms of limits. We think in terms of, well, if I buy the new washing machine, then I won't have the money to have a vacation. We think in terms of, if I buy this for the meal today, then I won't have the money to do this tomorrow. We think in terms of making the choice, don't we? Well, if I spend the $10 on this, then that $10 is gone. I don't have the $10 to spend somewhere else. But God has a different perspective. God doesn't look at things from a perspective of lack. If God needed something, he could create it. I'm sure. He created all kinds of things, and if he ever needed anything, I'm sure he could create it. And you know, if we needed something, he could create it. If necessary. Most of the time, it's not necessary because he has already created it. It's just necessary for us to cooperate by faith, believing his word. That's what's necessary. And to stand in faith, resisting doubt, unbelief, and fear, and receiving what God has provided through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is necessary. I need to put this in. I'm going to refer you to the book of Joshua. I know we're in the New Testament, but that's just the way it goes. In the book of Joshua, the 5th chapter, I need to tell you that we need to look beyond the source that something comes to us, to the source, Almighty God, that's behind the blessing. Some people limit God to only what they would term miraculous happenings. In other words, they may hear a testimony. Somebody stands up and says, well, I didn't have the money to buy groceries, and so I was walking down the street, and a stranger came up to me and handed me a $100 bill, and then I turned around, and the stranger was gone. And so I know it had to be an angel, and I know that was God providing the money so I could buy groceries. And they will accept something like that as being God providing. I mean, all of us could believe that would be God, couldn't we? Sort of like manna in the wilderness, something supernatural, out of the ordinary, unexpected. It just happens, and nobody's ever heard of such a thing. At least hasn't happened to you. You receive that as from God. But what about when you do a good job working and you get a raise? Do you think of that as from God, or do you think, well, I earned that? Well, I'm not saying you didn't earn it. You did earn it. And I'm proud of you. Way to go. But who gave you the ability? Who gave you the strength? Who kept you on course so you didn't go out and blow your brains out? God is the one that is providing, and we need to see that as from Him too. Here we are in Joshua. This is amazing to me in one sense. In Joshua, the 5th chapter, in verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Verse 12. Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. We know that the land of Canaan, the promised land, crossing over the River Jordan into the promised land, is a type of all the blessings of God that He has for us. And we are apt to think that when we get to the place where God has for us, that place of really being spiritual, man, when I arrive, when I get my faith built up and I'm really spiritual, my faith is so strong, I passed over into the promised land. What do we expect? Well, most of us, we expect that those angels will walk up to us and hand us $1,000 bills about every 10 minutes, right? We just expect things to be so supernatural, and we expect just unusual things to be happening all the time. But what happened to the children of Israel when they got into the promised land? The miracles ceased, seemingly. Now, that's not the truth. Miracles didn't cease, but that source of supply that was so unusual did cease, and now God began operating in the fashion that He desired to all along, His normal method of operation. They plant the seed, and God blesses it, and it grows up, and they just keep being prospered and blessed, and they work and they take care of things. They have dominion. They subdue the earth and have dominion over it. They make it produce. That was God's normal intention. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, "All right, Adam and Eve, now I've created this beautiful garden of paradise. I've given you this beautiful world, but instead of having dominion over it and subduing it, you just sit around here. We're going to start the welfare line over here in the morning, and there will be an angel come with ham and eggs in the morning." He didn't say that, did he? He didn't set it up that way. And it wasn't His original intention. Now, we always preach saying that, oh, we're redeemed from the curse, and Jesus has purchased back for us what we lost in the fall, and it's the truth. But before the fall, they didn't need any miracles because everything worked. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, they didn't need manna from heaven because God had brought them into a land of that flowed with milk and honey. That's another way of saying a land that produced an abundance, overabundance, not just your bare bones zucchini and tomatoes. I mean, they had something to make dessert, milk and honey. They could brew up some ice cream, freeze it up, I suppose. Well, maybe they couldn't, but we could. Anyway, that's the opposite, as it is with so many things. That's the opposite way that we think. We think, well, when we arrive, then we're just going to see miracles happen all the time. We can see and will see more miracles happen in others' lives, but the further along, if we go by this, it seems to me. Now, this is not Jesus Christ in the flesh talking, so you don't have to base your life on it, but it seems to me that the further along we get into the promised land, the more we're appropriating the promises of God, the less miracles we'll probably see in our lives. When I say miracles, I'm referring to what most people would think of as something that's real, unusual, and strange, and supernatural. See, it's just as supernatural that a seed, a little bitty seed. That's just as supernatural that a seed can grow up and produce a big oak tree. That's kind of strange too when you think about it. But that's God's normal method of operation, that things will bring forth after their kind and that will just keep prospering and growing. But sometimes it's necessary for there to be unusual miracles. It's necessary because of the curse and people's situation that something has to happen out of the ordinary. But don't limit that to God. I mean, don't limit God to that. Give God the glory however it comes. I mean, in truth, I don't mean just say, yeah, thanks that I have a job. There are a lot of people that don't have jobs. Be thankful about it. When they got into the promised land, God didn't give them all a $1 million check, but he gave them the opportunity there, and he was with them, and he was going to be with them every step of the way, and they had the opportunity to really be prosperous. And they were as they walked with God, weren't they? But it wasn't going to happen to them overnight. God spent that 40 years showing them that he could provide. He can provide. There is no place on earth that there is such lack and scarcity where conditions are so tough that God cannot provide for you. Even if he needs to have a pillar of fire at night to keep you warm out there and keep from being frozen out there, a cloud to keep the sun from burning you up in the day, manna to keep you from starving to death, he can do it. He's proven that. He can do it with millions of people at a time. There is no insufficiency with God, no lack. But that's not his normal way. That's not his plan. His plan wasn't bringing them out of the land of Canaan into the wilderness where they could have the manna. Apply this in every area of your life, whether it's healing, finances, everything. God's intention is to bring you into the land of promise where you live in divine health and you never have to get healed, to where you've got divine prosperity. You've always got enough, and you don't have to believe for a miracle of finances. That's God's intention. 2 Corinthians, well, chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. All grace. See, that means not just the grace of the manna coming from heaven, the angel coming with the $100 bill, but the all grace. That means favor on your job, favor with your clients. That means blessed in your business. That means things operating, God giving you his wisdom and you knowing how to make the right decision, how to make the right investment, how to take dominion over things as man was instructed to do and subdue the earth, have dominion over it. All grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Sometimes if he needs to, he can do it in unusual ways. People can send you money like they have me that I never even knew, that I never even heard of. People have sent me money in the mail, but not lately. Why? Is it because that I'm less spiritual than I was several years ago? No, it's because I had to have it then, and God didn't necessarily have you or somebody else around to do it through. And so he did it however he had to. If he had to use a bird or if he had to use a donkey or a fish, he can do it. But using a fish isn't God's normal method of meeting your need. If he has to, he will. Using manna from heaven isn't God's plan. If he has to, he will. Sending you money through the mail from somebody you don't know, never heard of, isn't God's normal way of doing it. But if he has to, he can. You see that? Good. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. Any way he has to get it to you, he's able to make all grace come towards you, that you always having sufficiency, enough in all things, not just spiritual things, but financial, everything, that you may have an abundance. That is God's will for every human being, that they have an abundance. right here in the Scripture, that you have an abundance for every good work. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians 3, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Well, we found out that blessed, if you want to know what blessed is from the Bible standpoint, then you go to the Bible and see what it says blessings are. You don't just use your own head and think, well, you know, it might be blessed to be hit in the head and knocked silly. That might be a blessing because God's ways are above my ways. No, that's not the way to think. God's ways are above man's ways, all right? That's why he sent his word so we could know his ways. So if we want to know what's a blessing, we can look to the word of God. And we can see in there what it says is a blessing. So then those who are, what does it say? Of XYZ denomination, right? What does it say, Galatians 3:9? So then, those who are of faith, those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in faith are blessed. You're only going to receive the blessings. God has given, but you're only going to receive the blessings when you're in faith. Now, what a kind of blessing does it say here if you're in faith? You're blessed with believing Abraham. Excuse me. Or you're blessed with Abraham who had faith. Abraham had faith. You have faith. Well, you get the same kind of blessings. Well, what kind of blessing did Abraham had? Well, one thing it says of Abraham in Genesis 13:2, it says he was very rich. Very rich. Look at it. Genesis 13:2. It's not so hard for you to find things in the Bible that you can't turn and look at different passages. Genesis 13:2, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. It doesn't just say he was rich. It said he was very rich. Not only that, but in Genesis 24, look at it. Genesis 24, verse 1, it says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. Well, that's a blessing right there. He lived a long life. But it didn't stop there. It said the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Wouldn't you like that to be on your tombstone? Wouldn't that be nice to have lived your life out and that be your case, that God had blessed you in all things? Your children were blessed. Your finances were blessed. Your health was blessed. Everything you were involved with was blessed. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? So, when it says in Galatians 3:9, this is in the New Testament, isn't it? Written to the church. We're members of the body of Christ, which is the church. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That says to me that those blessings that Abraham had, which were what? First, it says he was very rich, livestock, silver and gold. Then in Genesis 24, it says the Lord blessed him in all things, so that's pretty inclusive. That says to me that all those blessings are available to us who are in faith today. It's available today to anyone who is of faith, right? I like this verse, Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. No ifs, ands, or buts in this sentence. They are blessed with believing Abraham. That means the same kind of blessings he got. So how can somebody come along and say, well, financial prosperity isn't available for everyone because Abraham sure got it. So how can God say in the Bible that I can be blessed with Abraham? But somebody says, oh, it just means you're going to heaven. It just means blessed spiritually. Then why didn't God say that? Why didn't God say, so then who those who are of faith are blessed spiritually in being able to go to heaven with Abraham? Why didn't he say that? By the very fact of him not saying that, we've got two things we can figure out. One, God didn't know much about language, construction of sentences. He didn't know how to express himself very well. Or he was lying. or he told us exactly what he meant to tell us. If we read it exactly as it says, then it is obviously all-inclusive of all blessings that Abraham had are available to those who are of faith today. I don't think God was ignorant of language. After all, he created it. I mean, you talk about being brilliant. If you just try to learn one or two other languages that you've never learned, that can be quite an accomplishment. But how many? God not only learned them, but he created hundreds and thousands of different languages and dialects that are spoken in the world today. And he still knows all of them. Isn't that amazing? Well, think of the brain God must have, or whatever it is he uses. He is pretty smart. All right, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us. Aren't you glad? It's in the past tense. Go back to Galatians. You need to look at this as we read it. Galatians, the third chapter. I'll find it myself. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Why did he do that? Verse 14 says that, I think we could say so that, for this reason, for this purpose, that's what he's meaning, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The blessing of who? Well, what was the blessing of Abraham? Well, you can say, well, the blessing of Abraham was he was a friend of God. Well, that's a blessing, all right. Well, the blessing of Abraham is that God was his God. That's a blessing, all right. Blessing of Abraham was that he had a promise of being blessed spiritually and so forth and so on. That's a blessing. But again, it doesn't limit it. It doesn't just say the little bit of the blessing of Abraham, but the blessing of Abraham. So since it doesn't limit it by the rules of language, it has to mean all the blessing. Whatever blessing Abraham had. Well, we've just read it. Do we need to go back and read it again? Genesis 13:2 or Genesis 24:1? He was blessed in all things. He was very rich. Now, how many people do you know that if you were writing something in them for about them in a book, you would describe them as very rich? You have to be pretty rich for somebody to say you're very rich. How many people, if they were going to write something about you in the newspaper, they would say anything about you being rich? It has to stand out as being a pretty dominant characteristic for them to say, you're very rich. Well, God in his word here said of Abraham, he was very rich. Everybody say, very rich.
Very rich.
Who? Who? Abraham. Well, this is the same feller that right here in Galatians, the third chapter, it says that Christ became a curse for us so that the blessing of this feller that God said was very rich might come upon the Gentiles that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, that blessing should be coming upon you. Not because you have an IQ that's higher than the national average, but because you're in Christ Jesus. It's the same as healing. It's not because you've been a faithful Sunday school teacher for 10 years more than someone else, so God says, I'm going to heal that one. It's because that you look to Jesus and trust in him and believe that what he did for you, and that you can receive it as a free gift from God by his grace. You can receive his healing power. It's the same way. Christ has redeemed us so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to continue reading. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And there's where a lot of people, you know, there's always people around that will accommodate you to talk you out of things. You know, the devil showed up in the Garden of Eden early on to perform that little job for Adam and Eve, and came along and says, "Oh, did God really say that? Yea, hath God said." See, he started out by agreeing. Yea means yes, doesn't it? The devil came along and says, "Yes, it is true that so-and-so, but..." Isn't that, in essence, what he was saying? Yea, that God said. In other words, I know that's what God said, but here's what he really meant. Yeah, God said don't eat the tree, but what he meant is don't eat the tree unless you want to be like me. See, I'll interpret it for you. Well, we've got little interpreters that have been coming around ever since. Anybody can be a little interpreter. Your brain can be a little interpreter. And the devil can aid it. I say this not to say that we do not need to understand and interpret the Bible, but only to point out the fact that anything that gets us off of what the Word of God says and takes away from what it promises, we shouldn't be led astray by that. Well, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So a lot of people will say, hey, he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, I will give you my standard example here. There's a big difference between the promise of the Spirit and the promised Spirit. If I tell you my wife will give you a cookie, that's a lot different than me telling you that I will give you my wife. One is the promised wife. Excuse me, I gave the illustration a little bit incorrectly. There's a big difference between my wife promising to give you a cookie and me promising to give you my wife. One is the promise of the wife. The other is the promised wife. See, God is not here talking about limiting himself to the promised Spirit. He says that, look at it yourself. It's in your Bible, verse 14. It says the promise of the Spirit. Can you see that there's a difference between the promised Spirit and the promise of the Spirit? A lot of people limit this verse to only mean God promised that he would send the Holy Spirit and we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, now I'm not in any sense limiting the tremendous value, the great benefit of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's simply not what is being discussed here. That is a part of the blessing, but that's not the whole blessing. If we want to know what the Scripture means, we let the Scripture tell us what it means. If we want to know what the promise of the Spirit, and notice it says that we might receive. It doesn't say that we might get God to give, because God has already given. It says that we might receive. That means we're able to receive the promise of the Spirit, and how are we going to receive it? The next three words, you're supposed to be looking at the Bible once in a while yourself. How? Through faith. You know, that seems to pop up no matter where we are in the Scripture, doesn't it? Doesn't it just seem to keep coming out over and over no matter where we are? It's not because we deserved it. It's because God gives, but we're only going to receive through faith. Well, how many of you'd like to know what the promise of the Spirit is that it's referring? How many of you'd like to see it in black and white print in your Bible where it talks about a promise? Well, two of you do. So for the benefit of those two, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. He's talking about Abraham here. Verse 13, Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, the promise was to Abraham and to his descendants through faith. What promise? The promise that he would be the heir of the world. That means he'd get everything, right? Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, sure to all the descendants. That's what seed means. It means the descendants. Children, 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 ad infinitum, on down. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, some people might get the idea that, well, all that Dean Wall is preaching is that all the blessings there are is that we can just get rich. Well, that isn't it at all. If I had a choice today between having $1 billion in heaven, it wouldn't take me 1 second to make up my mind. Not 1 second. And if you're wondering what my decision would be, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. God, get them out of that trouble if they're in it. That's crazy. I mean, what would you rather have? $1 billion or someone that can instantly, every instant, for the rest of eternity, if they felt like it, create $1 billion worth of wealth? Well, of course, you'd choose God if you had any sense at all. What I'm saying to you, though, is this, is that for hundreds of years, the spiritual aspect has been preached, has been majored. People have been talking about, oh, you can go to heaven. Here's the blessing. You can get saved and you can live pretty miserably ever after, except when you die and go to heaven. That's what's been preached. That's what people therefore have had faith for. They were going to heaven. Hallelujah. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Well, the passing through part is true, but in one sense, the world is our home. Not the world system, though. That's the difference. The world as it's presently run, this is not our home. This is not our habitat. We don't fit here. This is not natural for us. All the junk, we don't like that atmosphere. But this earth does belong to us, and we are supposed to be rich. Abraham lived in a time when there was evil around. There was Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's time. Don't forget that. But the devil didn't have all the wealth, and we're supposed to be blessed with Abraham. So what I'm saying to you is that the promise, yes, that includes eternal salvation. Yes, it includes being with God, but it also includes being heirs, joint heirs with Jesus of this world, of this earth, planet. It's ours. We have been given authority, dominion to subdue it, to make it work for us, not against us. Hallelujah. Well, that's what the promise says. And what does verse 29 say of Galatians 3? And if you are Christ, how many of you are Christ here? You'd acknowledge Jesus. You belong to Jesus. If you are Christ, Galatians 3:29, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendant, that is through faith in Christ Jesus, and heirs according to the promise. Has anybody else lately came and told you, hey, you're an heir to a big fortune? Well, I'm telling you today. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are an heir with Abraham. Hallelujah. Heirs according to the promise of the world, promise of the whole thing, everything that God has. It's not just limited to the world. You can see in other passages because it's only limited by what belongs to Jesus since we're joint heirs with him, according to Romans 8, and God gave him everything. Well, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, blessed, hurry and find it, we don't have all day. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you'll just meditate on that a little bit. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, a lot of people may take that and think, well, that means when we get to heaven, we're going to be blessed. But look, it says, who has blessed us. So it has to be something we can get a hold of now. If we're already has blessed, then that can't be just something in heaven. So this has to be saying something else. Well, if you look at some other translations, one other translation I looked at says, blessed us with every blessing that heaven itself enjoys. That heaven itself enjoys. That's the idea here. You say, well, I just don't believe in picking out some other translation that I like the way it sounds. Well, what about Romans 8:32? Haven't I preached on that enough? If God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him to us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Haven't I preached on that enough to get it to sink through your head? So what's the difference here of saying that we're blessed with every blessing that Christ has blessed us with, every blessing that heaven itself enjoys? That doesn't contradict at all Romans 8:32 that says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And who's doing the giving? God. So what would the all things be? The all things that He has. That would mean all the things that heaven enjoys, wouldn't it? Now I know that you and I, when we start thinking with our heads, we start thinking, this cannot be true. Now heaven, they have streets of gold. Heaven, they have gates of pearl. Heaven, they have no sickness. Heaven, they have no poverty. Heaven is great. You mean to tell me, preacher, that I have been blessed by Christ with every blessing that heaven itself enjoys? You're crazy. Well, I'm not telling you that. The Word of God is telling you that. I don't have much to say at all, but this is what the Word says. But you say, I just can't understand that. 100 years ago, people could just not understand how a man could fly, let alone fly to the moon. I mean, I just can't believe that. If God wanted man to fly, He'd have made him with wings. How could man fly to the moon and back? Well, I just can't understand that. The point of it is just because you are not experiencing something, your perspective is at one of that kind of limits, that kind of limitation. So you think, well, that's not in my experience, so I can't comprehend how that could be possible. Just because you can't comprehend it doesn't mean it's impossible. You say, but look, be reasonable. I don't want to be reasonable. I would rather please God with my faith. Jesus came along and says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then he spent the next 22 pages listing exceptions, saying, except this. And of course, if you're in this problem, then it's impossible. Wrong. He didn't list any exceptions. Not one. See, that's what I was telling you. We're used to thinking in a limited perspective. And what we've got to realize is now we're linked up with God and He's unlimited. You say, well, I've been linked up with Him for the last 15 years and this hasn't been working in my life. Jesus said, continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. And then it'll work in your life. You got to get it through your thick head. You got to quit living your life just according to your limited thinking. You've got to get the Word on you, in you in abundance, to where it's bringing forth fruit, to where you know that this is the will of God and that you're going to stand against the devil. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Somebody said, oh, that's right, I knew it. He's only blessed us with spiritual blessings. Just exactly what is a spiritual blessing? Does that mean it has to be invisible? that it can only be goosebumps running up and down your spine under your shirt where no one else will know about it? Well, God is a spirit, right? So that means He's spiritual. Spiritual means of the Spirit, right? God is spiritual, right? Spiritual means of the Spirit. God created everything material. So really, everything material is spiritual because God, who is a Spirit, created it. Therefore, it's of God. It's of a Spirit, so it's spiritual. Right? Now, don't take this and put it in a dictionary, because what I was saying was just meant to prove a point. Prove that the Spirit is the governing factor and everything else is just subservient to it. In fact, our scientists have got far enough along to realize that this wall here is really an illusion. It's really an illusion. But you go bound your head on it, you're going to think that is not an illusion. But there's more empty space there than there is hardness, according to what they tell us. And that is held together, bonded, the atoms stay together because of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the one that holds all things together by the word of His power. Scientists don't know why the atoms stay together and everything works and doesn't just fly off. But the Bible tells us because the word of the power of Jesus Christ is holding it together. This wall is governed by a spiritual force. Jesus Christ is governing it. And everything else material that you see, it's governed by that. So when we say that every spiritual blessing, that doesn't mean that it can't manifest in the material realm, that a spirit can't make something or produce something or change something that would be in the material realm. So when it says every spiritual blessing, that doesn't limit it just to something that's invisible, goosebumps up and down our spine. You've heard me say that before. I'll go on. But this person hearing this tape may not have heard that. That may be a great revelation to them. Philippians 4:19. Anybody ever heard of that? And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. According to what you deserve? No. According to what you earn? No. Now in context here, he is talking about someone who is giving, someone who is acting in faith and love. But you know, our giving doesn't earn us blessings. But it's seed we sow for more blessings to come. What did I tell you? God's plan isn't just manna from heaven all the time. God's plan is for you to learn to cooperate with Him and to use the laws, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. Learn to work with it. Well, God says as long as the earth remains, in Genesis 8, He says there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be night and day, all of that. It's going to keep going. He says this is the way it works. Excuse me. So, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ Jesus. The way I explain it sometimes is God gave us the field. We didn't earn it or deserve it. It's ours. But now we need to plant some seeds. Whatever kind of seeds we plant is what we're going to get back. We want to plant a bunch of criticism. We want to plant a bunch of hatred. We want to plant a bunch of condemnation. We want to be against people. Hey, we have a freedom to choose, don't we? Let's don't choose that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's really put her in gear now. First, get those fingers limbered up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. It doesn't mean just people that don't have a house to live in. It means those that aren't in the body of Christ. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Did you get that? 1 Thessalonians 4:12. It's given you some directions before that on how to do it. Verse 11, aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, to work with your own hands. Oh, dear, why did you have to put that in there? I told you, God's plan wasn't for you to get manna from heaven. When it's necessary, He hasn't lost the recipe for manna. But God's plan is for you to have dominion over the earth, subdue it. You do these things, and He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Is this scripture written to just a select few, or is this the body of Christ? It's God's will that no one lack anything, which is the same thing as saying you may lack nothing. Lack nothing. Lack nothing means you got enough to take care of everything. A lot of us would be pretty happy with just that, wouldn't we? We'd be pretty happy. Oh, praise God, every bill is paid. A mortgage is paid off. The car note is paid off. Every bill is paid. Instead of being 30 days late on my public service, I'm 30 days ahead. Glory to God. Every need is met. I have no lack. Lack of nothing. That is the will of God. Where are we going to find the will of God? Not in a comic book. Unless it's about the scripture, we're going to find it in the Bible. This is the Bible. That you may lack nothing is the will of God. For who? Not just Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin. For whoever will believe it. It's in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. First Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. Well, that's good to get to little profit there is in there. Actually, there's a big profit as long as you're in your body. I know some of you love me for saying that. But there is a big profit as long as you're in your body, but you're not going to be in this particular body in its particular state forever. That's why it's little in comparison to godliness, which is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Did you get that? Godliness, being like God, has a promise. It's profitable. There's a promise to it for the life that is now as well as the life that is to come. Well, then, the life that is now, that has to do with now, and that is going to be having to do with money, because you know you can't do much or live very long without some finances, can you? It's profitable. Godliness is profitable. It will profit you. It will cause you to be profited. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Oh dear, one of my favorites here. May take us a while on this. Lord, help us. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now, if you were God, what do you think you had the opportunity to give out a commandment to all the rich people, what would you tell them? I will bet you that. It's not funny. I'm saying that as a manner of speech. I will bet you that if I went to 99% of the churches meeting around the world today, I didn't open my Bible, but I just went to them and asked them this question. What do you think God would say to the rich people today? What kind of response do you think I might get? Well, probably a lot of them would say, you ought to give all your money away, sell all you have, and come and follow me. A lot of them would think that, wouldn't they? Probably the majority, don't you think? But here's what God says. In fact, this is what He tells us. We've got a responsibility now to tell the rich people something. What? Command those who are rich in this present age. He's not talking about rich spiritually, rich when you get to heaven. Command those who are rich in this present age, what? Not to be haughty. Not to be proud. That's number one. Why? Why do you think that is? Because the truth of the matter is they really didn't deserve it. You say, oh, but man, they got a sharp mind on their shoulders. They are a sharp dealer. Who gave them the brain? Did they get it from the monkeys? Contrary to some opinions, no. You say, oh, but that person is a hard worker. Man, they worked hard. Who gave them that healthy body and strong constitution so they were able to work hard? Who did they get that from? From God. So they shouldn't be so proud. Well, I'm a self-made man. I have never seen a self-made man. Every man that I've ever seen was made by some mother and father. I've never seen anybody make themselves of you. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to think they're high and mighty and proud. Number one. And number two, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the life to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy. Why did I read O Timothy? Just so you knew that that was the end of what God had to say about commanding those that are rich. I didn't leave any of it out. Now, anywhere in there did it say, command those that are rich to get rid of that filthy money this minute or they are going to hell on the next train out? Did you read that in there? Then that shouldn't be what most people think in Christianity, should it? They should think what the Bible has to say, shouldn't they? It does say that they be rich in good works and ready to give, but did you notice it didn't say they had to give at this instant? Did you notice that? It said be ready to give. God wants you to be ready to give, willing to give, but He doesn't want you necessarily giving this very minute. He may want you to give it next month when it would be a bigger blessing. He may not want you to give it to X. He may want you to give it to Y over here. See? He wants you to be ready to give. But He didn't just say, go out and be an idiot and just throw it down the toilet and throw it in the garbage disposal and throw it in the fireplace. Just get rid of that filthy stuff. He didn't say that. I love this part. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I preached this before, but I want to hear it again. God, what kind of God would He be if He says, I'm going to bless you, but the only reason I'm going to bless you is so you can give it all away? What would you be like as a parent if you were that way? Well, little Johnny, I'm going to give you several presents this year for Christmas. But you can't keep a one of them. If you keep a one of them, I am going to whip you till your bottom is so sore you won't be able to sit for a week. You have got to give every single one of them away before New Year's Eve. What kind of parent would you be? But yet most Christians, we can listen to some famous preacher tell us the same thing about God. Look, I'm not putting a preacher down. I'm just saying we are human beings. Every single one of us. I don't care if your television budget is $20 million a month. Just because you're on television, just because you're printed up in books, doesn't mean you know everything. And I'm not exalting myself in any sense, but do you remember what it said over there in 1 Corinthians 12? It says something to the effect that God gives some extra to those members of the body that had a lack so that, you know, He kind of evens things up. God doesn't give every bit of revelation that ever comes into the earth only to Oral Roberts or Billy Graham or Kenneth Hagin. God speaks to you, and He can speak to me. And God can tell me something that Oral Roberts has never dreamed of, just the same way that He can tell him something that I've never heard of. And if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see that God does that on purpose so that one of us doesn't start thinking, hey, I am it. I got everything. I am the body of Christ. And the rest of these out here, I don't know what they are. No, we're members one of another. And I don't have to be somebody special other than just a child of God for God to show me something that Kenneth Copeland doesn't know yet. And I'm certain there's 100,000 maybe things that he knows that I don't. I'm not saying I know everything. I'm just saying if it's the Word of God, we believe it. It doesn't matter whether he knows it or Joe Blow knows it or not. If the Word says it, we can believe it. Who are we following? Are we following Kenneth Copeland or are we following Jesus? Are we following Dean Wall or are we following Jesus? Are we following our Aunt Martha or our Uncle Bill? Are we following our mother? Are we following our denomination? Are we following Jesus? Well, if we can, Jesus can show us something through the Word, whether he uses a donkey or me or television preacher, why not just go with it? I understand. Oh, I don't want to get into preaching that. I'll take all day. I understand why preachers come along. Look, you've been persecuted for preaching prosperity, and so what are you going to be tempted to do? Draw back from it? All right? And people are going to say, oh, you're just doing that to heap it on your own lust, and you're just all that. And so what if they come back with this? Well, we're just doing it to preach the gospel and meet needs, and we're just doing it to give to the poor. It's not that we want to be rich. Well, then that takes some heat off. But I think it's a cop-out. I think it's a cop-out the same way that I think it's a cop-out if people don't come to church meeting. Every preacher knows that that's what they should do, that that's what's good for them, but they don't always do it. They don't always do it. So what do? Well, we just decide to put a little pressure on. Well, God isn't putting the pressure on. God isn't saying, all right, all you that are wanting to go to hell, I'm just not going to let you. They want to be ignorant. Let him that's ignorant be ignorant still, the Scripture says. God's not willing that any should perish, but he's not going to take you by put a ring in your nose and force you to do his will. He'd get tired of that after eternity. So he wants you to have that kind of a heart to where you choose to do it. So I can see why people would draw back. And you know, most people, all they do is parrot what somebody else says anyway. Most people don't think for themselves. Most people don't read the Bible and think that they can understand anything for themselves. They think, well, if I hear so-and-so say it, that's it. And so many preachers, they do the same thing. I'm not saying that I'm immune to it. I've said what I've heard others say. And look, we do learn from others, but then when we see in the Word of God that that isn't exactly right, well, then we need to change. And I'll stand up before anybody face to face with God himself. I'll stand before the devil. I'll talk to anybody anywhere, anytime. And I do not agree with that premise that God is only given so we can give. God is given because he loves us. And he wants us to enjoy it. Now, you will not enjoy it if you try to hoard it up. You will not enjoy it. The most enjoyment you'll get is giving. But you really don't enjoy it that much. It's a real struggle giving when you're also in lack. I mean, that can be a joy too. And I'm not saying you should never do it, but I'm saying that when it is a real joy is when you can give something and you got enough and they're blessed. Boy, that's a real joy. Real joy. The living God, we're to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God doesn't just give to us so we can give. He gives to us so we can enjoy it. The reason God made the wealth of this earth was so that man would enjoy it. Oh, you mean, preacher, we ought to just go out and just go through all these consumer goods and we ought to just blow all this money and spend everything we can get our hands on? No, I don't think you'd really enjoy it that way. But what I'm saying is it doesn't mean that God just made it for the devil to use to help people destroy other people with. God gives so we can enjoy it. You won't enjoy it if you're a miser. You won't enjoy it if you're in fear. You won't enjoy it if you think, hey, I have got to save up 10,000, you know, to protect me against a calamity. Oh, I got 10,000 isn't enough. I got to save up 100,000. You won't enjoy it if you approach life like that. You won't enjoy it. It'll eat on you and be a burden. You'd be better off if you gave it away and faced your fear. You say, yeah, well, then I might end up in the poorhouse. You're already in the poorhouse. Just because you got some money in the bank doesn't mean that you're really rich. We're talking about rich in every area. If you got to get, some people have got to give their money away because that's the only way they can break the back of that thing that's got a hold of them. That's why Jesus told some people that came after him to give everything away because they needed to do it. And he loved them and was concerned for their welfare. But he's not going to tell everybody to do that. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us things because he loves us. That's the reason God gives, because he loves us. Glory to God. James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you allow patience to have its complete work in your life, that means steadfast, enduring sameness. That means sticking in there, staying on the word. When patience has its perfect work, it says here in James 1:4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now you may say, well, that just relates to my spiritual development. It's not limited in any area. It says lacking nothing. That means anything you need, you have it. If you're lacking nothing, anything you need, you have it. Is that correct? Most of you got it. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, you know that's what we got, a perfect law of freedom. You're free to choose. You can go out and get drunk if you want to, but you're not going to feel good afterwards. You can go out and steal if you want to, but there's going to be repercussions. There's going to be a price to pay. Or you can go out and bless someone, sow seeds of love. And what's going to happen? Those seeds are going to grow up and come back to you. Knowing this, Ephesians 6 says, what is it, 8? Knowing this, that any good thing that any man doeth, whether he be bond or free, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Knowing this, that's something God wants you to know. Any good thing you do to anybody, you're going to receive it back from the Lord. Ephesians 6:8, I believe. The seed you plant, the perfect law of liberty, that's what it is. You're free. Oh, yes, you're free. But the seed you plant are going to determine the harvest you reap. You're free to do anything you want, but you're free to plant the good seeds. James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Now listen to this part. And seen the end intended by the Lord. Now, we went through Job, but just to remind you, all the middle wasn't God's intention. You can't blame that on God, all Job's problems. The end intended by the Lord was what? The last chapter of Job, what does it tell us? It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord also gave him twice as much as he had before. You read the first chapter of Job, and it says, Job was the greatest man of all the men of the East. He was the wealthiest man in that whole part of the world when the thing started. When it ended up in chapter 42, he had twice as much as he had before. And what does it tell us in the New Testament? It says, seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord's intention was that he have more. More blessing. Notice this, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. When is that? Just on Wednesdays? It's all the time, isn't it? Was God that same way all the time during Job's ordeal? Absolutely. Not just on the Wednesdays. Every day. What was the problem? Job wasn't in a position to be receiving it. Job had cut himself off through his fear, through the words of his mouth. Can any of us make wrong choices like Job? Sure, let's don't do it. Let's don't do it. Let's get what the Lord intends. See, that's what I'm preaching to you. What does God's will? What does God intend? Does He intend blessing in every area of your life? Does He include every human being to be prospered financially? Yes. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning. Come on, you can turn and look at it. We're not in that big a hurry. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Did you know you're not supposed to do that? Just because somebody cusses you out, you're not supposed to cuss them out back, are you? But on the contrary, blessing, knowing, here's why, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. God's intention for you is blessing. Next verse, listen to this. 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days. Do you want to be in that category? Do you want to be in a category where you get up in the morning and you say, oh, this is great. I'm so glad to be alive. I'm so glad what I got to look forward to today. You say, listen, brother, as long as I have my present job, I am never going to get up like that. Well, number one, change your attitude. That's where you need to change first. But the point is, if you don't enjoy your present job, you're not loving life, well, then just get blessed to the point to where you buy the company. If you don't like the company, then sell it. Make enough that you don't have to work on that job anymore. The point is, if you want to love life and see good days, here's instructions. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Do you know what an evil report is according to God? Go back to, don't go there now, but go to Numbers chapter 13 and you'll find out what God says is it. Evil speech. It's where the spies came back. They spied out the land of Canaan, and what did they say? They just said the truth. They just said exactly what they saw. Well, they embellished a little bit. They said, well, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But they said, the land is good land. That's true. It's true. The land is good. But, oh, they got walled cities. There are strong people, and we can't take it. Were they telling the truth? 100% they were telling the truth that they couldn't take it. But they were leaving God out of the picture. God and them together could take it. But God wasn't real happy with that. He didn't say, oh, you poor boys. I realize you've been out there on the sun and a long journey. No, those guys died that day. He said, you brought back an evil report, and as you said, that's the way it's going to be. You are going to die. All of your people out here, they're going to die. That was an evil report, just telling what the devil wanted them to see in the natural. But on the other hand, Joshua and Caleb, they said, we are well able. God will give us this land. We can take it. God said we can, and we can. All right. Back to 1 Peter. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. That means quit speaking unbelief. That means quit saying you can't do it. That means quit saying you're not blessed and prosperous. That means quit saying you don't have enough money. It means you got to say what God says, just like Joshua and Caleb, even when you're facing giants. Right? If you want to love your life, if you want to be able to get up and say, this is great, I'm glad. I'm glad I'm alive. I enjoy life. I'm seeing good days. Here's how to do it. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Don't be cutting down other people either. Hallelujah. You're called to a blessing, so keep your mouth shut from speaking evil. 2 Peter 1:3, in the home stretch. As His divine power has given to us, past, present, or future tense, which is that? His divine power has given to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life. Does having food to eat pertain to life? go 80 or so days without it, and you'll just see whether it pertains to life or not. You got to have some groceries to live on, or some manna or something. He has given to us all things that pertain to life. Would that include financial things? Groceries are kind of financial. You go to the store, you'll find that out. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Being like God. Is God poor? No. Godliness. How's he given us this? Through the knowledge. Through knowledge. You're going to get knowledge from the Word of God. Through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, referring to Jesus. Are you listening here on the front row, or did you go to sleep? I knew she was listening. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus poor? Is Jesus having trouble making his house payment? Because as he is, so are we in this world. So are we when we die and go to heaven. No. It's 1 John 4:17. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. You say, well, oh, I just can't believe that. That's your problem. Believe it. Start saying it. Start agreeing with God. Don't be like the 10 spies that spoke evil report. Be like Joshua and Caleb says, if God says it, God is well able to bring me into that promised land. God is able. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Somebody says, well, that wasn't God's will. That's not God's will. That's just John's will. Oh, so John 3:16, that isn't God's word. That's just the Apostle John's word. Huh? Hey, it's either the word of God or it's not. Yeah, it was written down by John, but he also wrote down John 3:16. Was that inspired of God? Well, if this isn't, how do you know that was? The devil is so tricky trying to talk us out of the blessings of God. Let's don't stand for it anymore. This is God's word. As I would say on many verses, if I just had that one verse to tell you, it might not be that much, but I've proven to you by at least 12 different messages, of which many of you thought were too long, that it's not just one scripture. They're all through the Bible. And that's why I know that 3 John 2, that is the will of God, that you might prosper in every area of your life and be in health even as your soul prospers.